Greetings, everyone. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Thessalonians, that's where we'll be today. We begin today the text of Thessalonians proper with the greetings last week in verse 1. Today we begin verse 2, and we're going to read just two verses, but I'm going to read it to you, and we're going to stop. We're going to cover verses 2 and 3, and we're going to stop at verse 4 merely for convenience sake. It's not that the subject matter shifts or any logical reason by that, but just convenience for presentation's sake. But I'm going to read to you verses 2 through 3 in several different versions. They're very similar. There's not great difference between them, but I think each time you read it, you might notice something different in the text. So here we go in verse 2 and 3 of Thessalonians. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and our Father your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In another version, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patient hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. We are giving thanks to God always concerning you all, making mention in our prayers, unceasingly remembering your work of faith and labor of love and endurance of hope of our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. One more. And we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. So, with verse, I hope you got something maybe a little new out of each one of those, or I hope it just wasn't a bunch of words to you. But we come to the heart of Paul's letter here. And so in verses 2 through 10, Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians. And he will continue, and even, we'll talk about that here in a minute, but this prayer is not just, some scholars have said this prayer is just a rhetorical device. And that Paul was just using this prayer to win his way into their hearts, because apparently Greek letters would often, when you started a letter, you would say something nice to them. For example, if I was going to write Steve a letter and say, I'm just going to invent one here. I'm going to write him a letter, and I want him to hire my landscaping firm. And I'm going to charge him a lot of money. And so I would begin, "Dear Steve, the last time I was at your house, I noticed your wonderful azaleas and the classic style of your home." And I'd say some stuff like that. And then I would, after about two or three sentences, I would get down to business and I would say, "Nevertheless, you need me." But you see, it would be a winsome, you'd kind of winning your way. It was a style of Greek letters. We do it. I say, the people that would suggest Paul is just using ancient rhetorical devices here don't know anything about God. They would just strip out the very life and the heart of the gospel. We see Paul and Silas and Timothy in this thanksgiving here that he's giving, that they give to God here. We see real, The real, in some sense, I think it's the real theme of Thessalonians' prayer. And so, as we look at this letter, we're gonna start today the heart of Paul's letter. And I also think as we read Thessalonians, it is a supplement to the narrative in Acts chapter 17. We're letting Paul himself add to the work of Luke. I'm going to read it to you. And they came to Thessalonica, talking about Paul and Silas and Timothy, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ," which, by the way, sounds just like Peter in the Pentecost sermon. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along with them wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, that is Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have come who have upset the world, have come here also." And Jason was welcoming them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released Jason. They got money out of Jason. Now, and it says, the next verse, it says they Paul and Silas went off to the next city, which would be Berea. Now, that's his narrative. But when we read these letters, you hardly realize what was accomplished in those brief days. And so what happens after this? Paul preaches in Berea. Remember, it says that they were a noble, the Jews there were more noble, and they considered the work of the words of Paul. And then even after that, the Jews are following in behind Paul, and he has to leave. And then he goes to Athens. And then finally he gets down, after he preaches in Athens, he goes to Corinth, and he spends a good bit of time there. And that's when Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians. But if you just have Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, you really don't know the half of it. And so we're going to get more. The narrative is going to expand out. And now, you know, and I think when you read Paul's letters, the whole point of Paul's letters is that he writes a letter to clarify some point. And Paul will clarify certain theological points in to the Thessalonians. Or he'll make something that was not clear. Or he'll dispute with a false doctrine. And in all actuality, it's kind of hit or miss what Paul's going to say. Now, it's not hit or miss as far as the sovereignty of God, but it's hit or miss of what we're going to find out. And so Paul, loving the Thessalonians, writes this letter. And we find out what happened in verses 1 through 10 of Acts chapter 17 that Luke didn't tell us. Okay. First of all, this text describes to us the apostles' method. How, if the apostles were landscapers, how would they plant pansies? I look over here at at Craig, and I remember way back, it's been 30 years, Craig, when we were planting pansies. Craig probably planted a lot of pansies, and I think he told me way back he used blood meal, didn't you? Because pansies love nitrogen. You wouldn't think it. It's cold, and you'd think no plant even cared about eating. That's what fertilizer is to plants. But pansies like to eat. They like that blood meal. And so I learned early on to feed the pansies in the wintertime from Craig. Now, he used blood meal, but that stuff was stinky. I think I just went to industrial fertilizers because I'm lazy. But nevertheless, that was his method. He'd put some of that blood meal down in there, and he'd plant those pansies and do that, and he did that, planted probably thousands. He had a method. What is Paul's method? Prayer. It just shines through the book of First Letter of Thessalonians. He says that he thanked God. And so we're right here at his method, Paul's method. Now, a lot of times when we look at Paul's prayers and his epistles, we are tempted to mine those letters, I mean those prayers, for more theological, for doctrine. We say, oh, let's read his prayers and we're going to find some wonderful doctrine in Paul's prayers. If that's your first reaction, I think you missed it. Your heart has been turned a little in a wrong way. No, there's doctrine in them. But if you say, oh, let's go through Paul's prayers and find doctrine, go through Paul's prayers and find prayers. They're full of glory as far as doctrine, but that isn't what we're hunting for. Let's be like a gold miner that, you know, like one of those guys in Tolkien's trilogies. What were those little fellers? The trolls? Were they? No, not trolls. Dwarves. They weren't trolls at all. They were dwarves. But they were miners, and they dug through mountains and found nuggets of gold and silver and all kinds of metals. And that's what they had an eye for. We sometimes think that our prayers, you mine for doctrine. No, we mine for when you look through a prayer, look at the prayer. We notice here Paul's method was prayer, and it is not necessarily doctrine. But one can not accurately talk about Paul's letters without giving full weight to the prayers that are in them. This is who Paul was. This is who Silas and Timothy and Paul, this is who they were. It says, we prayed. Now, you can maybe go too far and say, well, it doesn't say anything that they had formal prayer times. They may have. We can't answer that. But they prayed. It did say Paul and Silas earlier on were praying down there at Philippi and praying all night long. Remember, they'd gotten beat with an inch of their life. It would have killed most of us with a rod. 40 lashes with that rod. And they threw him in the jail at night. It says Paul and Silas were in there singing hymns and praying. Now, was that formal? Let's do this every, you know, it wasn't formal necessarily. Now, one of them may have kicked the other and said, let's pray. We got to pray. I don't know how it worked. God knows. But it was real. You can't look at Paul's letter and really get the gist of Paul's letters if you don't note that it was full of praying. So next, I want you to have you could do this in your next study of Paul's letters. I want you to underline with a certain color ink every time he prayed or thanked God. Okay, you can call it the. Just get you a Bible, a brand new Bible, a cheap one, and just do that with one Bible. And you can call it Paul's Prayer Bible. And it would be interesting. So one can't really get Paul without studying his prayers. Okay. Paul said he remembered the Thessalonians unceasingly. One version has constantly, without failing. Paul and these apostles, Timothy and Silas, they were constantly thinking of the Thessalonians. Someone should write an app. I'm being sarcastic. So every time, every 10 minutes, it would remind you to think and remember somebody in prayer. I'm being sarcastic. They didn't have an app to do that. They did it. It was part of them. They thought of that little church in Thessalonica, and they thought of things about them there that Luke doesn't record, but it was true of them anyway. And he thought about them, and he remembered them. Oh, his heart went out to him in several places. We're going to find that Paul wanted to go back and visit them, but Satan hindered him. His heart, the saints, those three guys, when they thought of Thessalonica, they were constantly, it says, unceasingly, constantly. Human beings are so inconstant. I'm so tempted to make a joke. But I won't. Human beings are so unfaithful. We get a little push and we'll stop. We say we're going to run down to the end of Regay Street and back. And I run a half a block and stop. My shoulders slump and I walk a little bit. I started off at the Patillo Education Center there, full of vim and vigor. But you may stop later or sooner, it doesn't matter, but all of us, we are so unconstant about the things we do. It is the successful human being in any field of life who puts his nose to the grindstone and does it. If you work for a hatchery somewhere, in 1 month you produce a lot of chicks, because I don't know how you handle that, Mark, and you just do your job, and yeah, they come out of those little eggs by the millions. And next month, Mark says, I'm kind of bored with this. I think I'll go to the movie. Or, I think I'll go visit all the chicken houses in East Texas in light of the chicks, and he doesn't produce any. He is not going to be successful. How long would that last? The next month you didn't produce any chicks. What happened to you? Right. He'd be asking for a job, and they would get word that he's not constant. 1 year, 1 month, he's producing, the next month he... Listen, it's a great failing in us as human beings. We just slow down and stop sometimes. And there's myriads of reasons. We're going to mention one in a minute. But we are unconstant. We do cease. Paul said, I remember you unceasingly. Without failing. He says, we thank God, we give thanks to God always for all of you. I like that. It's Leah Beth and I discussed it. What was that alliteration, always for all of you. I kind of like that. He said, we are always for all of you thanking God. It's good. He says, we in our prayers, we make prayers mentioning you by name. How do you know? There it says, we mentioned you before our God in His presence. Add this to the narrative of Luke. Paul prayed. Silas prayed. Timothy prayed. This is the powerhouse of the New Testament church evangelism. This is what gave it energy. This is the powerhouse of the apostolic method. Method. You want to know a method? How to make pansies grow? Use fertilizer in the winter, blood meal or something. You want to know how to make saints in the earth? Pray. This is the powerhouse of the apostolic method. Kilgore, that oil field up in Kilgore, ran World War II. The United States of America was the powerhouse. Kilgore was the powerhouse of the defeat of Hitler. And the Japanese Imperial Navy, right out of Kilgore, it was that oil pump right out, energized it. The Hoover Dam, all that water being stored up behind that dam is power ready to be released. That's what prayer is. Well, I'd like to go see the Hoover Dam and think of prayer. This water stored up. Glen Rose, Texas. You know what they're doing in Glen Rose, Texas today? They're splitting atoms, making power. This is the prayer is the powerhouse of the church. This is what happened. Some people think between Malachi and the appearing of John the Baptist, nothing happened. Prayers. You think of the Hoover Dam. Think of the prayers that were being prayed between Malachi and the appearance of John the Baptist. Think of the great masses of water piling up behind the Hoover Dam, and you just throw a switch and the stuff rushes through and the turbines turn. And power. Think of atoms being split in Glen Rose. Power. This is what was being stored up between the testaments. Nothing happened. You would say nothing happened only if you didn't believe in prayer. Think of the apostolic method. Think of Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, J.O. Frazier. These are just modern examples of men who were empowered by prayer. That did what they did because prayer before God. I have a little plaque. It's about that big. And the touches are here. Penny and Tom gave it to us a long, long, long time ago. It's a quote from Mueller. And Mueller says, I am constantly praying thousands of prayers. And the answers are constantly coming. He says, if once I've decided that something's right, I will pray for it until I get it. Power. And where did these guys learn this? They learned it from the apostolic method. And it happened back all, it goes, the history of this power of prayer works all the way back to Genesis. So when we read this prayer in Thessalonians, it's just not a cute literary device to teach us some doctrine. The prayers are just what they pretend to be. Prayers. Stomped around that a little bit. He prays constantly without ceasing. This church, so recently formed, is remembered before God constantly. And what Paul says and thanks God for about the Thessalonians is a portrait of a very beautiful church. And he was so thankful for them. And so it extends the narrative of what happened in Acts chapter 17. What happened? What did he leave behind in Thessalonica? We think he actually left behind two things, a church and Timothy. But that's a subjective thing. But it's a beautiful picture of what God did in Thessalonica. You read, I'm always delighted to think about the little town of Kilsyth in Scotland and God bringing revival to that place. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a lot of narratives of the life of those people after they were converted? What changed about them? What turned? What became of them? First of all, though, he remembers before God their faith, their love, and hope. And later in Berea, in Athens, and then in Corinth over several months, Paul would think of them and he would pray. And he thought about what happened in their lives. He thanked God for their faith. He thanked God for their love, and he thanked God for their hope. And he elaborates on that, and he... What kind of faith did they have? It was the kind of faith that produced action. Works. It's the kind of faith that, real biblical faith produces something. It just can't not produce something, or it's not real. It must be about doing something. And when it's not, this is not, by the way, does not say that faith is a work or that it takes work to have faith. It doesn't say that. It says, I remembered your works of faith. Faith, their faith was active. It did things. It made things. Some people are active by nature and by the Spirit even. You put that on top of them. And their faith, their belief in God, this new faith they had in Jesus, made them act. Paul remembered it. He remembered their love, their labor of love. You know, sometimes, now, love will produce in people something that is able to be, that needs work. Now, I add that over above the faith, the works of faith. I mean the labor, the sweaty, nose to the grindstone kind of thing. Love. Listen, if you love your wife or your husband, you know, you'll think, oh, and you'll go do it, whatever that might be. Or you'll serve them day in and day out. or if you love somebody, you will. There's something about love that'll be, it will put out constant. I'm just using the word because I can't think of very good ones. Arduous toil, unwearying activity, sweat, fatiguing, straining at the oars kind of thing. Less what love can do. And then he remembered their hope. But he defines this hope, and he describes it, he brings it out. It's the kind of hope that bears up, abides under pressure. I'll tell you, you could count on a guy that you could put his hand, when you put your hand on him and put some pressure on him, some of us just squeal and stop. But this kind of hope, this endurance that's described in the New Testament that hope produces is the kind of that something that endures under, abides under. Now you put pressure on me, little bit of pressure on me, what do? I go squealing like a pig and run out. But the hope here is a hope that will endure and bear under a load and not throw down and leave. It's not necessarily a grim resignation. And I mentioned a while ago the bearing up. I used the word straining at the oars. And back in the Paul's day, they had lots of ships. They would get slaves, and they had these ships in the Mediterranean had guys down there pulling at the oar. They say that was a dreadful experience for those people. But they had to strain at it and pull, and they would be lashed and beaten and thrown over the side if they didn't pull. But that isn't what's described here. We have people who have a hope that bears up under all things because we see a bright, shining future. That's your future. And you can bear up under all kinds of things if you see that future out there. And what is that future? Paul, the letter's going to be full of this too. Jesus coming. Are we coming to Jesus? Lately, the song I'll Fly Away has been coming to my mind. We discussed someone singing I'll Fly Away the other day. And he says, in the morning, I'll die and I'll fly away. I think that's how that song goes. You know, it is the great, we Christians, we are, all of us, none of us are getting out of here without the trouble of dying. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. And that's a hope that primitive good old Southerners can sing. And you know, it's good we sing it. That's the kind of hope these Ephesians had. They were preached a gospel and Paul told them that Jesus is coming. And that hope took root in their hearts and they could endure pressure because of it. Okay, I'm nearly finished. Let's see. Paul prays here in the presence of God our Father. And I'm telling you, this is something that is unique to Christians. This is something we hold in common together as a community. I know every one of you have been in God's presence. Every one of you. Or you're not a Christian. This is something that we all hold in common. We pray. We come into the presence of God our Father. We share this in common. This is the other air we breathe. And I've mentioned to you before getting off that train in Tibet, and we were up high in the Himalayas, and you walk out of that train, the stinky old train, and you step out into the cool breeze of the Himalayas, and it is as clean as the word clean could have any meaning. Listen, we breathe another air. We breathe the air of heaven. And when we pray, we come into God's presence. This is something we all hold in common. This is the air we not only breathe, this is the air that we live in. Our life is hidden with Christ in God, in heaven. I've mentioned to Craig and Mark and who, you know, we may have jobs that vary, but we all live really in another place, another air. We've been taken out of one kingdom and introduced to another. It is an air that only Christians know about. And it's not something just for the ministry. It's not something for Mary. We ask Mary to do for us. Oh, Mary, in the hour of my death, would you know, pray for me? Hogwash and swill. It's something all of us do. Mary did it. We do it. And at the end of Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul says, brethren, pray for us. He wanted them to do it too. It's not just something that, you know, the big shots do. He wanted the Thessalonians to pray for him. This was their method. This was their life. Prayer. Now, he prayed for them in verse 4, knowing some stuff. We're going to find out what that was next week. All right, let's close. Father, we ask that you would convict us of these things and write these things in our heart, Father. Unless you do the work in us, we'll be inconstant. We will weary and fail and stop. Father, we ask that this prayer, this work of prayer, would be about this fellowship of, and it would be strong, and you renew it in us. Renew it in us as individuals. Renew it in us as a body. Father, Father, I confess to you so often I fail at this one thing, prayer. Father, I pray you'd rid me of this failure. We ask you to help us, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.